Now, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And let's take a look at, let's get verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And again, for the ones that haven't been with us, again, from the Calgary, Alberta area and North Carolina church, we've been going over the doctrines of sonship, the doctrine of adoption of sons. So again, I do appreciate you for listening tonight. And let's get ourselves underway. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's the doctrine, the beseeching that we see about the adoption that we have here. And this adoption that we have in being heirs is what God understands that, and we should understand that we are heirs. You are an heir once you become justified. Once you become justified, you are placed into Christ's death, and you are an heir of God. Can't lose your justification. But also what we see here is that there's a suffering that we all are going to face, the sufferings of this present time. And the sufferings of this present time, Paul talks about there's a glory aspect that's going to be revealed in us, and based upon the sufferings of this present time. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. We're going to look at the issue of what Paul calls about being straightened in your own bowels. And if you will, you can turn, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to see the surrounding verses there and what all this means. Let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straightened in us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now being straightened in your own bowels towards someone, that's the issue of understanding the wishes. That's understanding that person's wishes, their desires, their wants, their needs, and things of that nature. And see, if we're straightened in our own bowels, then you're not receptive to something that someone desires for you, or you're not willing to go along with it because it's not agreeable to you. You know, you get to the point where you don't want what someone is trying to relay onto us. See, what God the Father is doing, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. See, our Father works to make it so that we have the bowels of Jesus Christ. He works to give us the Lord Jesus Christ likes and dislikes. He causes us to have the same bowels and affections and emotions to his will and desires for us in our sonship lives as the Lord Jesus Christ had in his sonship life. And we got to understand something. When you look at David, David was a man after God's own heart. And we see the similarities to the way God would have us to be. A man after God's own heart. And Solomon was a man after God's own mind, his own wisdom, his own understanding. So because you can have wisdom in something, but having that understanding can come in a twofold way. You can have that understanding in a mental capacity where you understand the why of something. And also, if that deals with the mind, also you can have an understanding based upon emotion, based upon reasoning and things of that nature of, give you for instance, like we all know that God wants us to put off the things of this world and want his word, want to be educated by him. We all know that. But you have to understand the why of it. You have to understand the value that God places upon it. You have to understand why he places a value upon it. And when you can understand why he places that value upon it, and you look at the why of it again, you'll understand there's an objective because of something that Satan and this world is trying to do. And God's not just wanting to educate you in his word just so you'll understand the Bible from read the Bible from front to back. You have unbelievers do it every day. But he wants you to understand his will, his understanding, his likes, his dislikes, what he desires and what he doesn't desire. And he works on our table of likes and dislikes, the table of our hearts. He goes to work on that in his word. And in doing so, he replaces any of our likes that we used to have, anything that we thought was, that we loved and we thought had placed value upon, he replaces that with the things that he dislikes, that he likes. And he shows us that the things we like are actually a waste of time. And this is what we see. And when we do this, we tend to be not enthusiastic about our responsibility and the way our commitment toward what God wants. And this is what this is all about, what Paul talks about here when he says, O Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. In other words, we're ready to give you the gospel. We're giving you what you need. Our heart is enlarged, and we're going to see what that enlarging of the heart means. But he says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. See, these Corinthians had their own set of objectives. They had their own tables of likes and dislikes. And on that table of likes was the issues of things that benefit them, things that can glorify them, things that can bring honor and glory into not only their lives, but the ones around them, and rejoicing and making it whereas they were glorying in each other and things of that nature. But like Paul says in verse 13, now as for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Notice he didn't say sons. Now, when you're looking at Romans 6 through 8, it educates you in the first things first about the bowels of Jesus Christ. And you notice when you're looking at Romans 6 through 8, you're taught who to serve, you're taught why, you're taught how to bring forth fruit, you're taught how to be free from this world's ways, and how to love and value and esteem the things that God values and esteems. And see, this is the building blocks for our education in our sanctified lives. And with that, let's come back to Romans chapter 6. Let's come back to Romans chapter 6, and let's look at verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Paul says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants whom ye are, to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now ye yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. You notice how many times you see servants there? Servants free or unto death. And when you look at, verse 16 here, matter of fact, you look at verse 17. See, what God wants you to do is he wants you to not only think differently about this world's ways and standards, but you're beseeched to become emotionally affected by it. Not just the way you think, but emotionally affected by it. Just as verse 17 says, but it says, "But ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which is delivered unto you." And you notice in verse 16, there's a whom. It says, "To whom ye yield yourselves, servants, to obey." There are two competing wisdoms in that verse. And when I say two competing wisdoms, what I mean is you have the wisdom of God and you have the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of Satan, the wisdom of Satan. And see, the question is, whose servant are you? And when you see verse 16, it says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves, servants, to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." See, this is where you begin to be educated in what to love in a godly manner and what to dislike in a godly manner. So the same way the Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ views things. The problem is we don't think about these things exactly like our Father does. See, this is where we need to really get a grasp of its value. And we need to understand how we need to treasure it in our heart the same way God treasures it. Not just to view it the same way he views it, but to have that value placed upon it. To treasure it as we ought to. You know, you have people when some people have a coin collection, or some people collect watches, some people collect guns, or whatever the issue of what people collect, they place a different value upon it than another collector. Or some people don't collect things at all, they don't place any value on collecting anything other than money or any other situation. But see, all these things, the earthly things that I speak of, are things that God places no value upon. But this is where it comes, where we need an enlarging of our hearts, where we need to value and esteem things the way the Father values and esteems it. But let's come to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to see that. Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now see, when you see in this here, you're looking at Philippians where you're dealing with more of a mature saint. And see, when you see this is not about just having the mind of Christ. This is about possessing his emotions towards the things like verse 9 says. See, it's about understanding his heart on the matter, just as David was a man after God's own heart. And as verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound," not just abound, but abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. So when you're looking at knowledge and judgment, when you get knowledge, judgment comes in from based upon the knowledge that you received. It's your judging in the matter, and judging the matter based upon love, based upon abounding and abounding and abounding love. in any judgment making that you make. And this is what, when you have in the bowels of Jesus Christ, that's the inwards. That's all of the inwards, deep down to the core of what Jesus Christ, what he values and his value system, not just based, again, not just based upon what he thinks, but all the way down to the core, based upon what he operates upon, and that's love. Loving what he loves, where you'll be able to do, as verse 10 says, that he may approve things that are excellent. Not just proving things that are good or great, or but excellent. And this comes from your judgment in love. And verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It's about having the heart, having that heart and understanding, not just the mind of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to diminish that by any means, because that's one of the aspects of godliness. Let's come to 2 Corinthians. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, where we're going to be in 2 Corinthians for a good part of the evening. But let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when I looked at this before, I would just see the justification part about this. I would say, man, this is a great verse, great reconciling justification verse here. And that's the way I always viewed it, and it is. But you're looking at verse 17 and verse 18. You see what Paul is saying here is something unique, it's something significant, because this is now your new way of viewing things. Paul, all things are now of God in your sight. And because you are a new creature who has a different set of eyes now, you're taught to view things with a different heart now also. See, the things you used to love become worthless and a waste of time. And now the things that used to be uninteresting to you, like God's word, becomes what you can't get enough of. That's why Paul says here in verse 17, he says, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. And that's why it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is a sanctification. These are sanctification verses here, a verse here. And it says, he is a new creature, old things, that's the thing he used to love, the system of things he used to live upon, his likes, his dislikes, the things he thought were of gain to him, the things he loved and his affections, they should be passed away. This is how he ought to view things. As behold, all things are become new. Now, what are the all things? These are the things of God are become new. This is God's new set of standards. And verse 18, and all things are of God. That should be our way of thinking. We should think that anything we do, we have to judge it. We have to judge these things and say, now, will kitchen horseshoes be of God? Things that, would this be part of the all things that God would have us to, would God value and esteem me doing that? What type of value would this be towards my heavenly vocation? We have to think about, we're only on this earth 70, 80, 90 years, if we're lucky. If we make it that long, something like that, we're going to be in heavenly places for eternity. We're going to be there giving praise and honor unto God, and actually standing for what we did on this earth, the education that we gained on this earth. That's where the proving is done. This is the proving ground. This is where we are proved by our Father as sons and daughters in Christ. And this abounds to eternal weight of glory for us. So again, this is why it's called temporal. Even though these days can seem old unto us, and we're like, but this earth, this world that we live in, is a sin-cursed world that we're only living temporary down here. And we need to view it as such. And we need to view that all things are of God, not things of this world that we see, but we need to make our different set of all things the things that God has for us. And that is now considered, we consider that all things. And everything else we used to do, you know, those things are passed away. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at the parallel here. Let's look at the continuing doctrine. I'll say that there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 1. Paul says, we then, in view of what he just told you in chapter 5, in view of what you just seen there, all those glories and mercy that we have, the privileges that we have, Paul says in verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And when Paul says we beseech you also, he's saying here that him and Timothy are workers together with him, and he's saying we beseech you also that you receive something, that you receive not. Now, these people already received justification. That's not what he's asking them to receive here. They're justified people. He's saying that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace is all that goodness that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we just seen. All that goodness. Don't receive that in vain. Do something with it. Look at what he says here in verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, most people will look at, well, you know, yes, a lot of people too, like we looked at last week. Some people that are young would say, I'm not just ready. I'm not ready yet to, you know, to do that yet. I'm still, you know, chasing girls, or I'm still doing this or doing that, so I'm not ready yet. Then you have some people that's older would say, oh, what could I learn? You know, I'm not ready to learn new things, because most people are not able to learn new things. You know, my father doesn't have a cell phone. My mother, she doesn't know how to text on her cell phone, and certain things like that. So older people are not receptive to learning. But that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is not salvation in the sense of justification onto eternal life, of salvation from the debt and filling of sin. He's talking about salvation from being afflicted, from being tossed to and fro, from not getting your education like you ought to get it. And then he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And see, the Corinthians, they had no reason to take offense to either what Paul or what he was going through in his sufferings, or the ministry, to actually make it where they would take offense by that. They had no reason to look at him in that way. But they did. They did look at Paul in that way. And we can see that in Philippians. In Philippians, they were calling Paul an evildoer. They were saying, look, this guy's in prison. You guys want to listen to someone in prison? And let's read down verse 4 here. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in much afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unframed, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor, dishonor, by evil report, by good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet known, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and as not, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You notice the all things. Paul's not thinking about the all things as in he has a lot of chariots or a concubine or women or money. Paul's talking about the all things the way God views all things. And notice what he says here, the list of things that he gives here in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the things he's going through for Christ's sake. He's showing that he's approving, he said, in all things, meaning he's going to go through these things. That's why he says, in all things, approving. Like I said, this is a proving ground here. He says, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much, not just some, but much patience in afflictions, necessities, distresses, and stripes, imprisonment, and tumults, and labors, watchings, and fastings. Saints today, if they get to one of these things, they want out. They want out of these things. They don't want to go through these things, let alone all the things that Paul says is proving you, the things that Paul is saying. See, this is how you get your sonship life jump-started. That's why Paul introduces sufferings when he introduces the adoption of sons and suffering with him, because they're one and the same. This is how you're conformed to the image of his son. And what do they think the son went through when he was down here? Do they think that the son had the life of Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen? Of course not. But what the Lord did, he suffered. And look at verse 6, Paul says, by pureness. Now he starts to look at the things that the driving forces, the things that he had in view of his sufferings. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unframed. That unframing love is that constant love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And what that means is that's all around. That's 360 degrees. That armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. In other words, what Paul's going to come and say after this part here, he's going to say, well, we're made as the filth of the earth. We are evil reported of. We're looked upon as deceivers. We're looked upon as unknown. We're looked upon as dying. We're looked upon as sorrowful. We're looked upon as having nothing. But Paul is saying, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live. See, that's his view. Regardless of what his physical body faced and what his soul faced, Paul still viewed everything. He still viewed all things the way God views all things. And that is everything he goes through. And that's the way it ought to be with us. We ought to look at it with the same spectacles that God himself views it. We are to view it with the same spectacles that he views it through. We ought to have the same emotion towards it. Like Paul did here, Paul says, even though I'm going through stripes, imprisonments, tumults, laborers, distresses, necessities, afflictions, he's saying that He rejoices in that. Now let's move on here. Let's move on because we can talk about that all day. There, I can talk about it all day. See, this is what happened when you had the many Corinthians. They started to begin to receive tribulations and persecutions, and they started to become straightened in their own bowels, and they decided that they had enough. They said, we don't want to participate in any of those aspects. But they didn't understand that this all was a part of their conforming to the image of Christ. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's come to 1 Corinthians for a second, and you can hold your place at 2 Corinthians, but come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we want to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 8. But you can hold your place there at 2 Corinthians because we're going to come back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For it says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offspring of all things unto this day. See, if we don't understand the sufferings of this present time, our godly edifying is going to suffer. It's not going to gain the edification, the growth that it ought to grow, gain. See, becoming straightened in our own bowels, it will have us where we won't want to partake in the sufferings of Christ. The same way you see the Corinthians didn't here. See, the Corinthians, they took offense to partaking in those privileged sufferings. They didn't look upon it as a privilege. And see, they took contrary opinions of this world and views of unbelievers and views of false brethren, and they took their ways. They took their ungodly likes and dislikes. And they found it not to be true for someone to think that God would want a saint to suffer or desire that his people would suffer. And we see people do that today. If you tell someone about the doctrine of sufferings, people will look upon you like a fool and say, why would God want you to suffer? Oh, so you mean to tell me God wants you to go through problems, have problems, huh? You mean to tell me that God would leave someone to suffer and go through things, huh? But actually, that's the case anyway. That's what the sufferings of this present time is all about. See, people, they will charge you with going off in the deep end if you teach something different than what they're accustomed to hearing. But we must remember whom we are being educated by. We have to follow what we read because these are the things that are spiritually discerned. And we have to understand those two competing wisdoms, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world, competing one with the other. And Paul himself, he says, in verse 8, he says, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. He said, Paul's not reigned as a king, but they are. They're looked upon as admirable. They're looked upon as being ones that are wise in Christ. It wasn't that they just abandoned believing in Christ or abandoned meeting as a church group, but they were doing it in a way of glorifying themselves. They were not suffering for Christ's sake, but they today we see people go to church all the time. People are meeting in church right now, but they're not suffering for Christ. They're not being fools for Christ's sake. And when you see this, how many times have you ever heard? Now, most times when you see pastors teach or preachers teach, they'll tell you you're blessed, 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 blessed going in, blessed coming out. But when will they tell you that about the doctrine that you should be made as the filth of the world? When have they ever taught you that you should be a fool for Christ's sake? This is not the doctrine that they'll teach you. You know, they'll teach you contrary. They'll teach you this world's ways. They'll teach you to reign as a king. They'll teach you to be to seem as though you're strong in this world and honorable in this world. But we have to look at the doctrine that Paul teaches us. Look at what Paul teaches. We should desire to be a fool for Christ's sake. That should be our desire. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at the doctrine here in verse 11 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. To have an enlarged heart is to selflessly, not selfishly, but selflessly fill your own heart with the desires and wishes of another. In other words, it's to bring the desires of another person's heart into your own heart. In doing this, you learn to embrace it. Not only, you learn to make it your own desires too. And that's the way it is with God. When we enlarge our heart, we clean house with our own desires and our own wishes and wants. And we learn to love what God loves. And we make God's desires, his will, his loves, his dislikes. We make that our dislikes, our likes, our loves and affections, and we learn to embrace them too. We learn to place the same amount of value upon it that God the Father places upon it. And every person, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, believes that we believe that God wants us to read his word. Every person who calls himself a Christian would tell you, sure, God wants me to read his word, but they don't understand the why. They don't understand the bowels of why he wants you to. Because understanding that there's a value placed upon it because of the danger to you being affected by this world, the danger of you being separated from what he's trying to teach you as a son, being educated by him. And see, when we despise the wisdom and instruction and edification, we'll end up preferring other things of this world. And we'll end up seeing how much of a fool we really are. And we'll see whose fool we really are. We'll end up being a foolish Galatian saint. We'll end up being a son that will despise that wisdom and instruction. We'll be in ones that will act like a fool for this world's sake instead of for Christ's sake. And that's not who we in the sight of God. See, we want to be able to experience God's own pleasure, God's happiness, God's satisfaction, his contentment, what makes him joy. Now let's come down to verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What hath what darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God okay, I got disconnected there, but I'm back now. So, okay, let's pick up where we left off here. And again, having that understanding is, you know, you're understanding what God loves. You're understanding what he believes and what he teaches us to be the wisdom that we need and we want in our lives. So let's come back to verse 17 here. I believe that's where I left off. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And this is what we see here. God does not want us to have fellowship with this world. You see the two competing wisdoms here? You see what Paul says here. He says, what concord... He talks about unbelievers. He says, what communion has light with darkness? Concord has Christ with Belial. What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement? You notice the words being used there? Communion, concord, part, agreement. These are all words of a fellowship. These are all words of a togetherness or a union. And Paul is saying, you don't want that type of wisdom. Come out from among them, God said. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father. And you got to understand that we know that God is our father. We know that once you become justified, he is your father. But this is talking about teaching you the proper doctrine, teaching you as a father. Anytime when you see the word, 9 out of 10 times when you look at the word father in Paul's writing, it's always based upon the issue of a teaching issue, not just the father of this guy or his father was so-and-so, but in a sense of a teaching way. And that's why it says, and I will be a father unto you, you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's an automatic thing, again, when you're justified, but not from an aspect of being taught the specific correct doctrines that we need to hear so we can begin to embrace and welcome what we've been ignoring or what we've been shunning or what we've been refusing. And see, since we're all God's sons and daughters in Christ, it'll be foolish for us to desire other things in this world over that of getting our sonship education like we ought to. Let's come to Proverbs chapter 23. Let's come to Proverbs chapter 23, and I want to take a look at that there. Proverbs chapter 23, and let's look at verse 23. Proverbs 23:23. Give you a second to get there. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall graciously rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, when you see this here, what's going on here is the Father of righteousness shall greatly rejoice. Like, you getting God's wisdom, can change the countenance of God. It can change the emotion of God. It can cause him to rejoice. And you'll be looked upon as a wild child, a wise child. Not a wild child, but a wise child. And it says, thy father and thy mother shall be glad. She that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and thine eyes observe my ways. See, when you look at this here, when it says, give me thine heart, when you look at what we've seen in Romans chapter 8, when we're taught to cry, Abba, Father, we also are asking God to give us something when we cry, Abba, Father. God's asking us to give him our hearts and our minds, because that's where the classroom is at. It's in the mind, where you can form your mind to the things that God thinks about, having the mind of Christ. And now, when God is asking a son to give him his heart, their heart, we're also in turn crying out a father to ask God to give us his instruction in wisdom, his instruction in righteousness, his instruction of understanding. And we want to know his emotions, what he loves, what he values, what he esteems. We want to know to love like God loves, not just love the things he loves, but love like he loves. And see, the Father makes it so that we will desire the next step in our sonship life, so that we will actually prefer his godly wisdom based upon, in spite of this world's wisdom. We tend to put off the things that we used to love, and we start to love the things that God loves more. That's how the Father starts to enlarge our hearts to his loves and his knowledge, his ways. And we'll prefer to walk in our Father's ways and fulfill his desires versus what this world desires. And not just that, our Father wants to produce in us a growing and a powerful drive and passion to fulfilling his will and desire for us. See, he wants to produce that same drive and passion for us getting our education underway and living our life to the fullest degree, being what God called us to be, being strengthened by his own fatherly drive and passion for us, being strengthened by the same drive and passion that Jesus Christ had in being a son, being one that cried, Abba, Father. And it would have us where, when we look at what this world esteems and what this world looks upon as a godly pursuit, we'll look upon them things as a waste of time again. We'll look upon them things that we don't even want to exercise ourselves in those ways. You know, this is what we need to do when we enlarge our heart. Because what that means is we wrap our hearts around what he encompasses in his own heart, and what Lord and Savior Jesus Christ encompassed in his own heart. We absorb all of that content into ours. And this is the same thing that we see when we are taught to cry Abba, Father in Romans chapter 8 there. And we're told about the sufferings of this present time. We're told that, and matter of fact, let's come back there real quick, and we're going to close Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 14 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice this doesn't say for as many as are led by the preacher or a self-help book or led by Christian counseling or just whatever else someone gives you that they feel that this is the way you ought to have the knowledge and understanding of God. The knowledge and understanding of God comes out of one meaning, one method only. It comes out of looking at his word and understanding what his word says to us and understanding his word the way he gives it to us to understand. There is a process that we have to go through. After you become justified, you have to be edified in the doctrines of Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, and so forth. That is the beginning doctrines to understand his will and his ways, because if you don't understand that, you're going to become victimized. The sufferings of this present time is going to overcome you. You're not going to be able to deal with them the way God intends for you to deal with them. You're not going to be able to be more than a conqueror. You're not going to be able to say, I am persuaded. And you're not going to be able to say that God is for us. You're going to want to be delivered from these things. Well, let's, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the Word of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this is what we do. Because of that spirit of adoption that we have, some won't cry, Abba, Father. Most saints don't cry, Abba, Father. Most saints don't see the necessity to cry, Abba, Father, to want to be educated by God the Father. They see the necessity to please themselves and this world. They don't want to be a fool for Christ's sake. They'd rather be a foolish Galatian, a foolish saint in Christ. Because sometimes it can be embarrassing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Sometimes it can be discouraging to be a fool for Christ's sake. Sometimes you can be ridiculed, persecuted. You can be ostracized. You can be looked upon as the filth and offscouring of the earth, just as Paul was. But that's what God wants you to be. That's part of being conformed to the image of his son. Because when these things happen to us, we have to understand that all things are of Christ, are of God. And those all things, I'm not talking about the things that you see in this world, but the things that you now look upon and view as being meaningful to you, which will be suffering for Christ's sake instead of not suffering for Christ's sake, going through the sufferings of this present time and rejoicing in them instead of going through these sufferings of this present time and wanting to get rid of them. That's the way God views. He wants you to like and dislike what he likes and dislikes. And that's what it means to have the bowels of Jesus Christ, to have his inwards in your inwards, to have his heart, the same thing that his heart holds as affections and loves, you have that same thing, same views of emotions in your heart and in your mind. And with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And anyone have any comments or questions, please feel free to press *61, and you'll be in the queue. And again, this is the second part of a three-part study to understand the deterrences, the things that can actually cause us to not want to cry of a father. There are things that we go through in life that would have us to throw in the towel. And when we're looking at this is what we need to come to understand, that we can't be the way this world wants us to be. Next week, we're going to look at how you can be your own worst enemy, how you can actually cause yourself
Hello. What be going on, ma?
Okay. I got I left the room for a second. I got kicked off the line there. But yeah. So what we were doing is we're going to the Q&A session here. I'm opening things back up. 4391, Sister Janice, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, Pastor. Ryan.
How you doing?
I think I'm blessed today, and thank you for everything and what you did and everything for setting us up for the conference and all. I think about spring with Jesus, it's different because of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. It comforts us and give us new mercies every day. In the world suffering, you have no comfort and new mercies every day because you don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you when you're not saved. So the suffering we have over here is joyous. You get discouraged, but that's the trick of the enemy to discourage you because we should not fall into his devices. And when he brings them, it's because he wants us to think that God is not there or he don't care, and we know he's there and he do care. The sufferings of this present time is not as bad as the suffering we had in the world system as we suffer out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sufferings of this present time, we got to understand, too, that yes, we have the opportunity, because we have God's word, we have the opportunity to go through the same sufferings that Paul went through. And we know we're not going to face the same persecutions. But when we go through these sufferings, what I meant to say is, when we go through these sufferings, we have the same thing that Paul used in his sufferings. We're given the same doctrine that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ used in his sufferings. Now, of course, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't have the scripture in front of him of Romans through Revelations, but because he's a son, he was trained by the Father in the same doctrines that we are being trained in, the same thing with Paul. So we also have the same vantage point to take our sufferings and allow them to work effectually from the inside out. And Satan is trying to throw a monkey wrench in what we're doing. He doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to evolve into what God wants us to be in Christ. So
amen. Thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate the comment there. Appreciate that. Thank you. Talk to you later. Bye.
Bye bye.
Yes, and again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, next week we're going to be looking at how we can become our own worst enemy. Because when we go through sufferings of this present time, just the sufferings of the present time, you're going to go through crime, sickness, death. You're going to go through ailments, aches and pains, and eventually death. You can also go through crime. You can also go through just plain stupidity. But then also when you go through the sufferings of Christ, you can be your own worst enemy in getting your education. You can put a stumbling block in front of yourself. from being educated by the Father. Not just from what Satan or this world is doing, but from you yourself putting that stumbling block in front of yourself. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But with that, I'm going to close. And